The civil hands are waiting to guide you. Invisible hands will show you the way. Have faith in the Lord. He's always beside you. So pray and believe, and help you receive from invisible hands. Invisible hands. Invisible hands. So pray and believe, and help you receive from invisible hands. Our gracious Father in heaven, this morning we again approach you, Lord. And by the grace, O Lord, you have granted us again another day to get ourselves together in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That, Lord, we be together as a family of yours, Father, united, O Lord, together by the blood of Jesus Christ, knitting us together as a family. All together, Lord, in thy precious word, for that is what you have done, Father, manifesting yourself that we may see your glory in Jesus Christ, and whose blood was shed just to redeem all of us together as a family. We thank you, Lord. And here we are, Father, sitting here together, Lord, under thy feet, and to learn of you. And we want to thank you and praise you, Lord, and bless thy holy name for what you have done in each individual's life, Lord. This life, Father, is not worth the living without Jesus Christ. And even so, Lord, it won't mean too much, Father, if our life is only just for ourselves. You give yourself to us that we might be a part of sharing, O Lord, to others too. And we thank you, Lord, that you have made it possible that this life be like Christ Jesus. We commit therefore this time to you now in the furtherance of the understanding, O Lord, of thy precious word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, we want to go where we left off in the books of the Kings, in the 2 Kings today. Today we are going to deal and talk about the Elisha and his double portion. And I say this, and we know, many of us know well about the ministry of Elijah the Tishbite. And we always think, you know, in mind when we come to certain character in the Bible, we always remember Elijah more than we know about Elijah. We know about, yes, Elijah and Moses, because they were the two prophets that were outstanding in ancient times. And you know, you read about in the New Testament how that when Jesus was transfigured, and there was Moses and Elijah and so on. You know, and we also remember Enoch, because Enoch translated, and we remember that. Yeah, we remember Elisha too, but we hardly know much about his exploit, you know. But here is the thing about Elisha as compared to Elijah. Because Elisha had this double portion of the spirit of Elijah, so much so that his operation of that spirit is so much different from that which Elijah manifested. You know, and he was really a man, a prophet of God who such a strong faith. He just do it and miracle just happened. Most of the time when you see the thing that he performed. And as compared to Elijah, you know, he's just waiting and just let the Lord tell him what to do and this and that. But Elijah, well, you know, sometimes when there's a certain need, he just did it, and it seems that he didn't even wait for God. I mean, you know, of course, he knew the will of God and the presence of God dealing with his life. But the Bible didn't tell us that he was waiting upon the Lord what to do about this and what to do about that. That's one thing about Elisha. And the more that we learn about Elisha, the more that, I wish that there were men like us here today. Not necessarily in this fellowship, but in the real church of God, that there will be a man who could really be like Elisha. You know, that very particular, faith that he had. Alright, let us go to now to 2 Kings. And we go to chapter 4. We already have finished chapter 3 last week. So now let's go to 2 Kings chapter 4. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be born men. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for you? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, The handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot, a boy. Now here we have this certain woman. He said that this woman is one of the wife of the disciples of the prophet. The son of the prophet means the disciples, okay? You know, Elijah, when he was around, there's always some disciple that follow him and learn from him. So we have the same here over in the case of Elisha. Elisha, being a prophet, there will always be those young men around in Israel that, you know, are spiritual, that, you know, fear God and that wanted to do something for the nation of Israel or Judah. And they will follow these prophets, like the disciples follow Jesus Christ. So they will follow this prophet of God and then learn from him. So these sons of the prophet are the disciples of the prophet. There was among them one of them who passed away, and his wife now came to Elisha. Now it is believed that according to the Targum, which is of course the Hebrew, the Aramaic, we will say, the Aramaic translation or interpretation of the Hebrew Bible. Okay? When you say Hebrew Bible, of course we don't mean the New Testament, because the New Testament was never written in Hebrew. Okay? So according to the Targum interpretation of the Aramaic translation of the Hebrew Bible, it is said that this woman, the wife of this certain prophet that died, was actually Obadiah. Now, if you know where Obadiah, let's go to 1 Kings. Remember, in 1 Kings chapter 18, we see this Obadiah. And Obadiah chapter 18. Okay, here we see in chapter 18, remember the servant, one of them who works for Ahab. Chapter 18, verse 3. The governor of his house, okay? The governor of Ahab's house. Now, this Obadiah, he himself was also a servant of God. He feared God. But he was also a governor working for Ahab. Now, when Elijah at that time said, I am alone. I'm the only one left. And God said, no, I have 7,000 left in Israel. Now, he doesn't mean 7,000 prophets, as many people think, that 7,000 prophets in that sense, that they are all prophets, not necessarily. But they all serve in the sense that they serve God in one way or another. And they tend the word, in those times, they used the word the servant of God or the son of the prophet, because they always learn from the prophet somehow. Okay? Not necessarily as a prophet that we know, like the men of God, they were told not to go to a certain place and eat, right? Okay? But these are one who are disciples, one who are students of the student of the prophet. So it is believed that this woman was actually the wife of Obadiah according to the Hebrew Targum. Alright? Sometimes we just read it, of course the Bible don't tell you every detail. But in the past, you know that the Bible was passed down to the children of Israel by words of mouth to begin with. Alright? And those who are able to read the Bible will only have a written record. But there are also oral record. You know what means oral record? Okay, that means whatever Paul preached or Jesus preached or Moses preached before they were written down, they were known as oral record. That means it is passed from word of mouth. Okay? And they listen to it and they pass down. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. So there are certain things like Brother Branham, when he was saying certain things, or to a certain group, they were not that when he was not in the pulpit, and a certain thing actually when it was said, you can hear the testimony of certain people who had been with Brother Branham about certain thing that was said. Okay, so these are called oral records. So in ancient time, then of course they're oral records. So don't forget that Jesus, he spoke Aramaic. The Hebrew and oral language are Aramaic. So the Aramaic translation of the Hebrew then give us the understanding that this was with the wife of Obadiah. You understand that? Okay? So now this woman came to Elijah and said that, you know, my husband is dead, and you know, the creditor now have come to take my children away. Now, according to the law of Leviticus, if you go to Leviticus 25:39, remember we are actually learning the scriptures. We are not, I'm not here to preaching it more than just to exposit the word of God. Leviticus 25:39. Because when you read the passage of chapter 4 like this, you wonder why certain thing happened, is written the way it was written. You want to know what's behind the back, what's the background behind it. That this creditor came and took the two sons, and what is the law behind this thing. So, Leviticus 25 verse 39. Alright? It says here, and if thy brother that dwell by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bond servant. So that is to say that sold, that means to say that you can sell your son. Ah, now that's where the problem is, huh? The people are selling their children. You know? Why? For a reason. You can see it in the newspaper when they sell their children, because they are poor. Okay, or maybe they are in debt, and so they sell their children to get the money to pay the creditor. Okay, let us go to Matthew 18:25. Matthew 18:25. So there is a certain law in the old, that in the ancient time that allowed this thing. All right, Matthew 18:25. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. You see, so even Jesus knew about this thing, right? So if you cannot pay, and so apparently that this woman, the wife of Obadiah, the Obadiah himself must have borrowed money. God must have gone around, borrowed money for what reason? And if we read in 1 Kings earlier on, we said in 1 Kings chapter 18, you will discover that he was hiding those prophets. Remember, Jezebel was going after those prophets. He was hiding them in the cave. So he had to feed them. Do you understand that? You know, so he had to borrow money, get money somewhere, get the food somehow. So there were so many hundreds of them out in this cave, different caves, and so he had to feed them. So most likely, according to the Targum, that this is what actually happened, and we also, of course, if we are going to follow what the Targum translation is, then we believe this is the way, or the reason behind the debt that Obadiah and his wife owed the creditor. Okay? Now, after all, when Obadiah died, passed away, you know, there's no money, so here came the creditor and told, and wanted to take away the son. And Elijah said, okay, now what can I do for you? What have you in the house? Okay? Apparently, of course, if you say that you are in debt, and you come in, borrow money or whatever it is, I would say, no, I wouldn't lend you money. What do you have in the house? You got a TV? Sell the TV. You have a car? Sell your car and pay. Apparently, that's the only way, isn't it? So what do you have in the house? I have furniture. Sell your furniture. You know what I'm saying here? Because this is common sense. Because if you really are in debt, you're poor, you need to pay back, then you've got to sell what you have. You don't need and sell it off and then pay the creditor. You see? That's why when a man goes bankrupt or whatever, you know, owes the company or in debt or something, they will come and seize your assets and then auction it off and pay. You see? You understand what I mean? Huh? So that's why Elijah asked, well, tell me, what do you have in the house? So, oh, I have nothing in the house. Have not anything in the house. Nothing. We sleep on the floor. You know? Except a pot of oil.
Voice blind is just a pot of wine. And when we talk about a pot of wine, don't think it's a big pot. Obviously not. A pot of oil. Now, what kind of oil it is, the Bible did not tell us. But according to Targum, again, it seems that they are ointment. It's an ointment for anointing. You know? So, it's not just an olive oil or something like that. It's like the ointment that the woman washed Jesus' feet. You know? Remember? That's kind of ointment. I mean, something that is... Not a cheap thing, something that is it's treasured, something of important. So that's all that I have left, a pot of oil. How big the pot is, we don't know. And then he said to him, go borrow the vessels from abroad of all your neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. So go out there and borrow from a neighbor. Borrow empty vessels. Don't just borrow a few, just borrow as many as you can. Okay? So, and when you are come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Now here, if you were the woman, how would you react here? I mean, you know Elisha. Of course, now you know Elisha, because the Bible record. But if you were new at that time, you heard about Elisha, did this, did that, you know. Now, he tells you, it's okay. You have all the oil left. Okay, borrow as many vessels as you can. You probably be thinking, you might be asking, well, what do you want me to do with all those vessels? Huh? Sometimes, you know, when an instruction is given, that's why the Bible said, repent and be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus. You don't ask yourself, why must I get baptized? Why must be in the name? If the Bible said it, you just do it. But a lot of people, you know, argue and reason about it, and that's why we get theology. Until all kinds of strange teaching, and until finally, it's okay. We don't have to be immersed. We just take sprinkling would do, or pouring would do, and so on and so forth. You know, people don't obey exactly as instructed. In army camp, right, Jamie? If order is not followed directly, then people are in trouble. The whole platoon will be going different direction, and the whole, you know, whatever the exercises would not be done properly. You see. So she went out there and borrowed everything and then said what she was told. When you go to the house, shut the door. Just you and your two sons. And nobody else. Okay? And began pouring from that pot of oil. And she went with him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessel to her. And she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessel was full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And she said unto her, and he said unto her, there is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. So we don't know how many vessels there were, but as long as there was no more vessel to pour, the oil stopped flowing. Now here is where something that we need to see, why God put this sort of event in the Bible. You know, as long as we keep pouring out of ourselves. Remember the Bible said that out of this belly shall flow rivers of living water. Is that right? And the more that we give out of ourselves, and there will continue to be an abundance in us to give out. Whether it's your spiritual life that you're reaching out to others, or your financial, you know, that you help others. Every time that you continue pouring out, there will always be abundance, the pure supply. You understand? Okay? If there is no more vessel to pour out, and if you let's say you also stop pouring, because you feel that, you know, you don't want to do anything anymore, and you stay, and things like that, that joy, that abundance of what God has given you, will not be able to flow out of you. It will just be there. And that's why people get stagnant in life many times. But on the other hand, remember this, there are empty vessels out there in the world that need to be filled with the Spirit of Christ. They need to be filled with the gospel of God. They need to be filled with the love of God. And that's why we cannot say that, well, there's no more vessel. Bring another one! And we keep pouring. Bring another one! And we keep pouring. You see? And as long as you give out of what God has put in you, you know, one thing about God is that the fountain of living water cannot be stopped. You cannot say, oh, I've given already. I'm no more. That's not true. You see? And if you exercise what and you do what was required, it will flow. That's not why Elisha told her, take as many as you can. Not just a few, just take as many. You know. So if there were a thousand, a few thousand, obviously it would keep on flowing. You see, it would not stop flowing. You see. But the moment there was no more vessel, it stopped. And then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil and pay the debt, and leave thou and the son of the rest. So the oil is not cheap, you know. I don't know what special oil that, what kind of ointment that is. You know, so those pots that she borrowed from neighbors are not, or they're definitely not small pots, you know. So try to get a big one as big as you can. And then sell those oil. And selling those oil, she's able to pay the debt. And whatever oil remained, she and the children lived up of it. You know, so that's one of the miracles that we can see. We see how Elisha performed it. He didn't even say, Lord, what can I do for this woman? You know, he just said it out, you know. What do you have in the house? Okay, a pot of oil. Maybe, let's say if it is a basket of green. Okay, go and borrow as many baskets as you can. Keep pouring. Do you remember that the oil never ceased? You wonder where did the oil come from? Keep on pouring. Do you remember how that the 12 disciples, when Jesus broke the fish? Okay. Now the question is that there were two fishes, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, right? When Jesus took the fish and it break into half, there were 2 fish, become 4, right? You break into half, half become 4. Now, did it, when Jesus put in the basket, did it multiply in the basket or what? The thing is that when Jesus broke it, he just put it in the basket. The thing is that people must take it out. If you don't take it out from the basket, it will, those will remain. What? Because the basket only contains so much, right? Like this boy whom they found this loaf and fishes. He couldn't have bring a big basket with him. Obviously, maybe it's just a picnic basket. Apparently, right? So he just broke into the picnic basket. He cannot just fill up like that. It just remained as much as it is inside there. So when people start picking up, they look in and it still remains there. You know, you take another piece of fish, they are still there. Take the loaf of bread, they're still there. So they came on, you know. So some of them maybe take more out of it and put there, you know, and try to eat as much. But they couldn't finish it. Remember the remainder they collect? How many baskets were left? You can see there's a lot of food. You see. So it is the giving and the receiving. You know. And that's one thing about, like what is Barman used to say, that, you know, if the people don't tuck, the people don't pull. As I know in Africa, when I go there, and the brother used to come up to me, and the pastor used to say, brother, God, be ready, we're all going to pull from you. You know? And that's a good feeling, because when they pull, you know, the anointing of God will come so easy that when you preach, it's so much easier. Because there is a pulling, and therefore there is a giving. It just flows out like that. You know? Alright? Let's go to verse 8 now. And it fell on the day that Elisha passed to Shunem. That's where the word Shunem might come from. Alright? Now, where is Shunem? Let's look into the map. Now, here is Mount Carmel. Okay. Now, Samaria is somewhere here. Now, here on this map, it was not put here. Samaria is somewhere here. Now, Elijah used to go to Samaria, between Samaria and Mount Carmel. Most of them. So, he has to go from, he has to pass to Shunem. Shunem is here. Now, there is, probably this valley here, there is a road. And then he come right down to Samaria, which is around here. Okay, Gilgal is at the bottom where he normally resides here, but he visits Samaria and go to Mount Carmel. So he will pass through this town called, or city called Shunem, and which is of course a Shunemite woman. And those who live there are called the Shunemite. Alright, so here he found on the day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she was she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passed by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlelight. And it shall be when he come to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on the day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber. Now, here was the Bible said this was a great woman. Now, he's not a common woman. Means she's well known. She's rich. She's well to do. You know. And apparently that she have heard about the exploit of Elisha, the miracle Elisha performed. And many times she perhaps have seen Elisha walk past, you know, pass through the city, going to Mount Carmel or going back to Samaria on the way perhaps to Gilgal. You know. So she had missed what we call the passion for him, for this man of God. And he said, okay, now, to the husband, he said, maybe we should just build a little corner of the wall of the house, you know, a little area for him, a bed for him, a table, you know, a stool and a candlelight. So whenever he go on this journey, he gets tired, he can come in and just be free to stay in our place. Because I perceive that he is a man of God, to the husband. You know, and so, of course, you know, this one a great woman. She don't do anything without the husband's permission. That's one good thing. Okay? Ask first. Even the husband doesn't agree. You have to ask. Anyway, and he fell on that day, that he came into the chamber and lied there. And then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, said now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all these cares. What is to be done for thee? Would thou be spoken for in to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. You know? And so, you know, Elijah had his servant called Gehazi, or Gehazi. And so we're going to find out from this woman, you know, maybe she want me to, maybe I could do something for her, want to appeal to the king or to some captain, you know, or some great man for because she needs a certain thing. Maybe whatever it is, ask her what she want. And there's always one thing about it, you know, this Elijah is, when somebody come to him, care for him, or somebody come to him with certain problem, sure, he will always ask, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? You know? Well, it seems like, you know, you talk about the Pope. He, you know, the Pope call himself Valcarius Filidale, huh? One who is in the state of Christ. One, let me say, one who speak for Christ, one who's in the position of Christ to act with power. But the Pope can't do anything. But here was a man, said, what can I do for you? He said, I'm God, you know, to you, because as God to me, I'm God to me, you know, God's prophet is God to his people, huh? You understand? Because they have that power, because they have that, the gift, you see. So, tell me what you want, and I'll do it for you. You see, and so, yeah, and follow up that this woman said, no, I live among my people, so I have no problem. If I want to go and see the king, I will approach and, you know, for petition or go to the captain of hosts or the governor, whatever. I live among my people, no problem. You know, and she didn't want to say anything out. And then here we have in verse 14. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Elijah asked Gehazi, and he answered and said, verily, she has no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. You know, it just reminds me of like Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus always see the needs of the people, and then want the people to give a response to him. Either you come to him and ask of him, or he will ask you what you want. You see, the thing is that you must ask. You must. Make your own decision. Many times the Bible teaches us that. Like for example, if there be sick among you, let him call for the elder and let him anoint them with oil. You see, that the Bible teaches that it's for you to do it. You see? You understand that. Even as the Bible says, give and it shall be given, and this and that. So, you have to act upon the Bible said and you know it. God tells you this, or when you ask a question, or you come, you need to present your case. Alright, make your request known. And so here, Elijah, Gehazi told Elijah, she has no children. Okay, then Elijah said, call her. And when she came to the door and stood at the door, and remember this, this is Asian culture, which of course is common. You come to a person and the door is open, you see the person in the room, you stand outside, you wait to be asked, called in. You don't just say, right, walk right in. You understand? That's, the house is not yours. So she stood at the door waiting to be, you know, ushered in or waiting for whatever the person in the who called for him, called for her, give to, is whatever he is to say. And he said to her, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace the sun. Wow, that's spoken word. You know, Elijah doesn't know what she wants, and then asks the servant to find out. And the servant said, well, she said, I live among my own people, I'm, you know, nothing. Okay, and then what else? And, oh, I know that she don't have a child. Okay, then call for her. And when she stood right there, he just said it. Of course, Elijah had the revelation. When you say the word, you know, that's the thing about Elijah, as if the word is at his command to speak like that. You know? And then this woman said, nay, 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 my Lord, thou art man of God. Do not lie to thy handmaid. Yeah? Don't lie to me. I mean, she's probably old also, like her husband is old. You know, probably the case of Abraham and Sarah, that condition passed already. You know. And the woman conceived and bear a son at that season that Elijah had said unto her, according to the time of life. My, you know, I'm looking forward to the day when the, before we are all taken up in the rapture, you know, the final ministry of God to really bring in a change to the body. Because I always remember what Brother Bam said. We don't even have faith for healing. How much more, you know, we talk about faith for rapture. So there's got to come something that will give us rupturing faith. Right? So just wait till you get those voices of the soul, of those thunders. You see, we need to have something that will stimulate us to give up this rupturing faith. You know, and that's what the woman had. She don't have faith to conceive. She is old. Right? The husband is also old. Guess she has already dried up. And so the strength of the husband also is gone, so they can't conceive. But Elijah said the word, spoke the word, and next woman, the next few days, her body began to change. Perhaps to look at the younger, just like Sarah, that she's able to bear a child and hold the baby in her womb. Do you understand that? That is what we need, something to give us a boost, something that says, yeah, this is it now. You know, just waiting for that day. Because after all, I can tell you this, every Christian is waiting on this earth. When is the Lord coming? When is He coming in the sky? When is He coming in the middle of the air? Whatever, you know, we think, oh Lord, when are You coming? We are waiting and waiting, waiting for how many years now, right? Yeah. Until some people, a lot of them waiting so tired, now He's not coming. I think we're all going to die in this world. Some mad guy is going to press the button and we all go boom. And that's the end of the world. Maybe 2012, the whole world will be breaking up. Huh? Right, perhaps. So we all have the world is full of disaster. There are so many disaster movies and disaster books are even written, you know. News also are not good news. Right, now Haiti having this earthquake, so what's the next? They already found that there was an earthquake in on the western side of South America. I can't remember what was that country then. Also they have an earthquake. Venezuela, yeah. You see, so God is already going on here. Hey, now there's no good news. Now they say that is 100,000 die, and then they say maybe it was only 50. Then today you see it's 200,000 they are expecting now. Ah, wow, that's terrible. You see how they treat, you see how they just simply throw the cops. The just whole place just filled with it. The stench of death, and then they have to clear up all this, or else they're going to pollute the whole atmosphere in their city and you get spread diseases. Wow. See that? So, that's not good news, huh? So let us go and go for the good news Bible anyway. And the woman conceived and bare a son at the season that Elijah had said unto her according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on the day that he went out to his father to the reaper. Now, there must be some years now, the child is already big, maybe a little boy. So, you know, went out to the father into the field. And the father probably is going around in his farm with all the reapers out there in his farm. And he, like father, you know, they always go out with the, pick the children, huh? Okay, carry with the children, so proud, and see all the workers out there in the field, you know, reaping and harvesting. And then it was on that particular day, he said to the father, my head, my head. And he said to the lad, to a younger man, carry him to his mother. Now all of a sudden the little kid started to say, my head, my head. I don't know what he's suffering from. We never know here. And when when the young lad had taken him, the little boy, to the mother, he sat on her knee till noon. That was morning time until noon. She sat down patting him, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, because that is his house, her house, remember? She had built a bed for the man of God, Elijah, and then put the child on the bed, and then shut the door, and she went out. She called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wow, why would you want to go to him today? It is not new moon nor the Sabbath. Well, it shall be well. The husband doesn't know. Well, he didn't even tell the husband what happened to the child. Went to the husband, get me some animals, and, you know, I want to go and find a man of God. You know, and then I'll come back. And the husband says, why? This is not a Sabbath day. This is not a feast day. There's nothing going on, nothing to celebrate. So why do you have to go? He said, no matter, all is well. There's one thing about this woman. All is well. Everything okay? All is well. All right. And she said, in verse 24, and she said in her ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid you. So go as fast as you can. Don't stop. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. Now that's quite a distance, huh? To go all the way there. And probably about, we're extremely around about 7 kilometers or so anyway, running on those hilly and valley. And she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar, Elijah was a man of the wilderness running up there. And Elijah likes to go to the mountain, Mount Carmel. And she would sit there and he would meditate. You know? You see. It is not good to meditate in the valley. It's good to meditate on higher mountain. I mean, that's where all the altars are built. Even the Baal altar and all these false altars. Everybody wants to build high. That's why all these big temples, they always have these tall steeples or whatever, you know. They were built on the mountainside or mountain, things like that. So anyway, that's Mount Carmel. So it's very familiar with Elijah. So he goes there to meditate and relax with some of his disciples. And when he saw her far away, he recognized her, okay, and told Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is a Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee to meet her. Go down. You know, the Mount Carmel is higher than go down. And say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And he said, it is well. Is the old man okay? Is the young kid alright? And how are you? I'm okay. There's just a few words to Gehazi. Because here was a woman who doesn't want to speak much until he come to the man of God. Because she had something in her heart to tell this man of God. Okay? So the servant of Elijah came. She can say, yeah, it's okay. I'm alright. Fine. Everything's fine. And then when she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught him by the feet. And Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord have hid it from me, and have not told me. So now, Elijah sat there, you know, and the woman came and hold his feet, and would not move. And Gehazi, of course, the word trust, some kind of violent, want to push her away, that sort of thing. And I should quickly lift her out and remove her from the feet of Elisha, you know, just to pick her up, you know. But she will cling on to the feet, because here it is that she is prostrating before this man of God to make a complaint. Okay? And this is what happened. And when she came to the man of God, and verse 28, then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Now, remember, Elijah said, by this time next year you'll get a son. The woman said, don't tease me, you know. And now she got a son, and now son is being taken away from her. After all, when you have been given a son, 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, whatever, then suddenly it's being taken away of you, you feel empty. If you don't have one all your time, you don't have something that you're attached to. That's one thing. But suddenly you have someone that you're attached to for a couple of years and now it's taken away from you, I can tell you it is very empty. Do you understand? That's why this church is empty, because there's no babies. We don't hear the cries of babies that you were used to when we were back in 20, 30 years ago. You know? Alright? So, now of course we have a lot of young people. And young people are kind of, today's young people, I don't know. You see, but so, there is this emptiness in her. And she said, did I desire a son? Did I? And did I not say, do not deceive me? So, in the sense that, okay, you're going to have a child, then you pull that back from her. You know, like you're flying kite, catch it and then pull it back. And that kind of feeling is kind of empty to her. And then he said to Gehazi, get up thy loin, take my staff in thy hand, and go thy way. Here, Elijah just simply do it. Huh? Just do it. He just do it. He just hear this story, or hear this complaint of woman, and tell the servant, get up your loin now, take my staff in thy hand, and go your way. If you don't meet any man, serve him not. And if anybody serve you, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. Go all the way to this woman's house. Don't stop, no matter who I talk to you. Just ignore them and just keep running and go to the house of the woman. And then put the staff, my staff, on the face of the child. Now, you wonder why it's such a strange act, you know. You know, sometimes, many times God will do certain things differently. Huh? You see? And God can raise a person or heal a person by very strange method. Huh? You remember how Jesus healed the blind man? I mean, he could just lay his hand upon him and heal him, but no. He will take some dirt from the ground and spit on it and then roll into a mud paste and paste on the eyes of the man. Huh? If he were to go into a jungle, let's say in Africa there is a man who is have this miracle like Elijah. And you have some problem with your face or your mouth and you believe that God will use him to heal you and then you take some dirt and you spit on it and just put it on your mouth. How do you feel? You probably throw the whole thing away. Probably your reaction would do that, isn't it? You know? So in this case was, you know, Elijah just said, okay, take the staff, go and lay it upon the face of the child. Okay? The staff went before him. The staff is his, what we call his power. You know, all the shepherd, okay, have a staff also. And because he is a prophet, and usually when they go on a journey and travel, they always have a staff to walk. Okay? For purpose that, you know, to shut off wild animals or for whatever they need is to clear wherever bushy pathway they might be traveling. You know? But they all carry the staff. And you know, like Jesus kind of had a staff in his hand, his rod, huh? Or shepherd's staff. Okay? Which of course is a sign of his authority to wear off evil, okay, and to protect the sheep and so on. So this shepherd had, and Elijah had this staff in his hand, a prophet's staff. Okay. Now, we all know that also that the power of, or the anointing of a prophet, his clothing, his staff, contain some of that power, alright? Spiritually, we understand that the life of a person that oozes out from him, the spirit that flows out can be contained in a cloth or the staff. Because these are the men of God. These are the power of Elijah. That's why so much so that Elijah took the mantle and smite the water and he opens up. Is that right? You see? And even the prayer cloth that are sent out by the church in the early days, in the early church. Even the shadow of Peter. Is that right? You see, God can use all these, that which is attached to that man of God, that are given this power and authority to heal the sick and so on. So Elijah had this, and so he asked Gehazi to take the staff and lay it upon the face of the child. And then what happened was that he says here, verse 30, he says, as the child, as the Lord lived, and as thy soul lived, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff on the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing, whereof he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awake. And when Elijah was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. So while Gehazi went forward and laid the staff upon the child, the woman and Elijah went back to the house. So Gehazi said there was no life, because putting the staff there was no sound of life. So he came back to Elijah. And then Elijah went into the room of the child and shut the door upon them, upon themselves, two of them, and prayed unto the Lord. Now this is the first time we read about him praying. Because the staff doesn't work now. Okay? So apparently it is not all the time that God will just allow Gehazi by the servant to carry out errand and expect to work. But God have other reasons. Sometimes when you, like for example, we pray once and say, you know, and it doesn't get through, we don't get a result. It doesn't mean that God did not hear us. But there are times that we need to understand why a prayer does not come the way we wanted it to be. We expected it the way we wanted it. Do you understand? Because God has other reasons. Perhaps testing your patience, testing your faith, testing you, and maybe perhaps there's something about you that God wants to tell you to clear up before anything can be done for you. You see? So there's always a lot of things that we must understand, that when we ask of God, let us follow through again and examine ourselves, you know. So now Elijah was in the room with the child alone, and he went up and laid upon the child and put his hand mouth upon his mouth and eyes upon his eyes and his hand upon his hand, and he stretched himself upon the child. The flesh of the child waxed warm. So now the anointing doesn't come from the staff. It came from his physical self. Laying upon the child, face to face, eye to eye, mouth to eye, mouth and hand to hand. You know. And just remain there, breathing the life that God has given to Elijah, you know, and warm up the child's life. And then he returned and walked in the room to and fro again, went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. You know, that's patient. Most of the miracles of Elijah is a response fast. You know, you get a quick answer just like that. But this time it takes a few hours. Huh? Sometimes we go to our knees and we pray, Lord, you know my needs, you know this and that. Amen. Right? And that's it. 1 minute prayer. 1 minute prayer. You know, it's something, you go to the ATM machine, you spend only 1 minute, huh? Put in your card, tick, 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 pop, the cash come up. 1 minute, you're going to time yourself, less than 1 minute, you get your cash. So you think that you're going to use your ATM card, your ATM prayer card. Lord, you know, this and this. Okay, you expect everything to work like that? That's not why there's a lot of patience sometimes. Even no matter how powerful a man Elisha was with the gift that he had, with that double portion of anointing from Elijah's spirit. Yet, you know, he knows God works in the way he wants to work, and he has to follow through. Later upon that child, yeah, the child warms up, body get heated up, But there was still no light. So he got up, he walked to and fro for a little while, you know, and then go back and stretch upon the child again. And the Bible didn't tell us how long, you know, until the child suddenly sneezed 7 times. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her, and when she was coming to him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. She came and bowed before Elisha. Reverend, what do you call it? Respect him for what he had done. Took up the son and went out. And Elisha came again to Gilgal. And there was death. Death in the land. And there was death in the land. And the sons of the prophet, death means drought. Huh? And the prophet, son of the prophet was sitting before him and said unto the servant, "Set on the great pot and seeth pottage for the sons of the prophet." And one went up into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot or pottage, for they knew them not. So now here, remember, this was the time of the drought. It was drought at this time. And there was the son of prophet, and probably 100 or more of them sitting there. And it was time for meal, and there was nothing much to eat, you know. And Elisha said, "Okay, now take the pot and start to boil something to eat." And he went out, and what was in the pot? Of course, there was some water, maybe some flour, whatever grain that is grinded up in the boil, and go and gather some herbs. So the prophets, you know, these are sons of the prophets. They may be from rich family or maybe from poor family, but they are not concerned with the family. They are here to learn from the man of God so that they could spread the word of God and so on around the kingdoms, the kingdom. And they went out there to look in the field for food. Now, it's one thing to know your herbs. But these are not herbalists. These are disciples of prophets. These are prophetic students. So they know more about the word of God than about herbs. So they say, "Okay, here is a vine." And there are gourds in it, you know. You know what gourd it looks like. It could be bitter gourd or maybe those hulova. You know, or winter melon. I mean, it looks like a food to be eaten, but they do not know that they are wild. They may look similar to the one that domesticatedly, you know, grown in the garden, but these are wild gourd, and they don't know better. Of course, they took it and then cut them all into the pot and boil it. You know, so now let's go to the book of Psalms, and away Psalms 37, verse 19. Psalms 37, verse 19. "They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied." Now, this is a famine time, as I said. Okay? So, the Bible says, "They shall not be ashamed in evil time, in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied." And these are prophets. They don't have money. Okay? Whatever, you know, people will provide them, they'll take it and they'll eat it. When there are good times, wonderful. Alright? You understand what I'm saying? There are good times when there is no drought and there are a lot of food. Still, they eat as much as they could. When they're in a bad time, there is not much, then, well, they just have to accept what was before them. Do you understand this? And I just remember back in those early days when I came into the ministry, and then, you know, I went full time, you know, I resigned from my job. And, you know, back in the 70s, just only a few hours, so we just through the ministry. And after a couple of years, you know, I didn't take more after, for even 3 or 4 years. I did take the same amount of the money that I get, just to, you know, because the ministry need the money, we print the books and send it out. I didn't realize that the inflation had caught up. Okay, the inflation had caught up with us. I didn't know about it. And so I was wondering, how come we cannot buy what we used to buy 2-3 years before? You know, and so it was until My wife keep silent about it, you know, because I give her the money to buy this and that. She keeps silent about the inflation. And until one day, you know, I just talked to Brother Shankin. He says, "What is that? Things are expensive today." He says, "Don't you know inflation?" I wasn't even thinking about inflation. Then I said, "Oh, no wonder I'm so tight." And Brother Shankin was telling me, he said, "I told you to take a little bit more for you." You know, and that was a one time. And then the second time is when the church split up by one other brother and left. And, you know, he says, "What now? The church is small. Would there be enough tithes and offering for you in the ministry?" And I said, "Don't worry about that." And that was a hard time because it was a time when practically everything is shrunk down. And we have to watch how the money ministry is to go. Because the money is to go to the ministry for the purpose. You understand? So, you know, these are prophets. These are the men that they don't have like what we call church building today. Church today, they were out there in some little huts or a cave and having fellowship. And Elijah would teach the prophetic students, you know, the word of God. And so they live by what God promised. "I will supply your need." So they have what they have, they eat. What they don't have, what's on that is available, they eat. And so here they go and gather all these herbs and then start to boil it up. And one went up into the field and got this gourd, and of course they know that it was, they do not know that it was poisonous. So in verse 40, "So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the portage, that they cried out and said, 'Oh, thou man of God, there is death in the pot.' And they could not eat thereof." Let's go to Job 12, verse 11. Job 12, verse 11. Alright. "Do not the ear try words, and the mouth taste his meat." Do not the ear try words, and the mouth taste his meat. Obviously, when they start to eat of the pottage, the moment they put it in their mouth, they taste something is wrong. You know, our taste bud is sensitive to whether the food is right or wrong. Do you agree with that? If there is something wrong with this food, it tastes foul. That means something is wrong with it. You know, maybe the person who tastes of it, there's some sensation. And you know, it is believed that this common wild gourd that are found in Israel, it produces, it causes a person to purge. Alright? It's cathartic. Huh? When you eat too much of it, you will go visit the bushes very often. Okay? And then when you have diarrhea, you know when people get dysentery? They keep on purging until they become so dehydrated and they die. Do you understand that? So, fortunately, when they put in their mouth, they realized that it was bad. So there's death in the pot. So if people doesn't know, keep on eating and then one full bowl of it, now that could be disastrous. Alright? And so he said, "Then bring meal." Meal is flour. Okay? Now, if you ask me, what's the reason behind? Elijah said, bring me flour. And then he calls him to the pot. And he said, "Pour out for the people that they may eat." And there was no harm in the pot. Flour. Add more grains to it, whatever we have. Just pour into it. Now, was it something that neutralizes the poison? We know that there are food like acid, like alkaline will neutralize the acid, right? Okay? If you take a lot of oranges or, okay, let's say you take lemon. You take too much lemon juice into your stomach, what will happen to your stomach? And how do you neutralize it? You take milk. And things like that. So there is some kind of neutralizing. So we do not know whether Elijah was given this revelation. Put more flour in it. And that's all. Do you see? Now, sometimes it is the way that God operates in our life. I remember how, you know, when I came back from Bolivia, those 10 odd years back, I came back with this herpes in my lips. It just blown out like that. You know, and it was terrible. It just recurred every time it's stress. And there's no cure for this, according to the scientists. According to medical science, no cure for it. Your pharmaceutical firm wants you to buy some $200 worth of all this tablet, and every time it comes up, you just buy about $200 of it, and then It just help you subside the pain and things like that. It doesn't heal. It was really bad. You know, and I don't remember how many of you remember seeing my lips that were red. That's how bad it was. So, I asked the Lord for it and asked the Lord for healing. And so one day the Lord just showed me how to get rid of that. And all I have to do is take oxygen. And it disappeared. You see? And because virus is acidic. That's why it burns. You know? And oxygen is also, of course, acidic. If you take too much of it, very caustic, rather, we'll say, burning. But somehow, when you absorb into the body, or you apply directly, it kills the bacteria. It kills those viruses. Alright? So there's some way that, that's why the Bible talks about taking herbs, taking bitter gourd, those bitter greens and things like that, which is good for our health. You see? And actually, it does. Because if you don't eat enough greens, you eat a lot of meat, you have a problem. You see, because originally, Adam and Eve were supposed to eat the herbs of the field. Alright? So, somehow the revelation was given to Elisha, and that's all that they've done. Pour in the flour, and then stir it up and give it to the people, and there's no harm in the pot. And there came a man from Baal-Shalisha. It's a place in Palestine. As you can see, the word Baal is a it's the god of the Philistine. And of course, if you see the word Baal, whatever city name of the word Baal, you know it must be in Philistine. It must be somewhere in Canaan land that belongs to the Philistine. Just as you hear the word Nagar, about Nagar, Guruya Nagar. You know, Nagar must be somewhere in India. It's a common word like that, okay? And then brought the man of God. Someone came and brought the man of God bread of the first fruit, 20 loaves of barley and full ear of corn in the house thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, what should I send this before 100 men? He said again, give the people that they may eat, for trust of the Lord they shall eat and shall live thereof. And he set it before them, and they eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. I like this one. Here came a man. I don't know. It must be a man who look up to Elisha and the prophets, and he just brought some 20 loaves of barley, bread of the first fruit, and full corns of oil of grain. Now that's not very much, but there are about 100 of them there, and that little bit is not enough to feed everybody. You know, and so the servant told one of those who serve around the disciple, told Elisha, said, that is not enough for them. You know, and Elisha said, just give it to them, and they shall eat to their full, and they shall be left over. Oh, this is another miracle that just happened like that. There's always this power of Elijah. He just said a word, eat it, and they'll be left over. And he did. Let's go to the book of Psalms 132:15. Psalms 132:15. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Haggai, chapter 1 and verse 9. You look for much, lo, it came to little. And when he brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, said the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. And this is a good verse from Haggai. You have much, yes, you have much. But lo, it comes to little, it comes to nothing. You know why God says that? You care for yourself. You care for your own family. You care for my house. You build your house. You don't build my house. You have much in your house. You don't care about my house. You know, that's why we do the ministry that we do. You know, here we have a little fellowship. And you know, we have such an impact upon the believers around the world. They thought that I have a big congregation of a few hundreds. And a big church building. They want to know where, Brother Gan, did you get the money to print the books? Where did you get the money to travel? Where did you get the money to support some of the people? It's a miracle. I told them, I said, it's not my business, it's God's business, He provides. You know? And we have helped many. A little here, a little there, a little there. You know. And they were grateful for what we helped. Because it's building the house of the Lord. It's not just, okay, I earn this much. I work from morning till night. I do the sweat of my brow. You know, so it's for my family. If you're going to be that, then you just be your own home. But your mouth is too little. It's what you build, your treasure that is put up in heaven. Those are eternal. That which you store up here will pass away because moth and rust will get on it. Right? You may put $500,000 now in some bank, some deposit. When you pass away one moment, what happened to those money? You can take it with you, right? You see? And as to the prophet, this is a kind of alpha man of God is, what you have now, eat it. Don't worry about tomorrow. God will take care of it. Tomorrow, just a little, never mind, eat what we have. You know? So they are satisfied. If God give them more, they eat more. If God don't provide them much, just enough to sustain them for the day, that's all that they have. Wow. Here we are in Singapore. We are plentiful. Right? Yes or no? Sister Violet, from the Philippines, can testify of it. Here we have anything you want. In certain country, like for example, America, even in Australia or New Zealand, you know, they are protective of their agriculture. That's why certain food cannot go into that country. Here we don't have worry. We want to eat anything we can buy from any part of the world. Strange fruits, never heard of, never seen, is coming into Singapore. Right? Isn't it? Wow. You see? Anything you want to buy, electronic, you can find a store. You know? Anything. Just practically buy anything here in this country. You can get it. We have anything we want to. But tell us, remember one thing. Let me say this. Those in Africa. Go to the jungle of Africa somewhere. There's a little church in one corner of the jungle. Another in another part of the jungle, maybe a few kilometers away. Okay? They don't need as much as what we here have. All they have is a simple heart. Okay? A cooking place, a firewood, and a pot. Some grain, some milk, right? Simple clothing, and a bed, or a rug. They can sleep in the night with a simple shelter from the storm, and the wind, and the cold. They are satisfied. Hey, they got no worry! They got up in the morning! They will never be thinking about, wow, I'm going to work whole day, I'm going to get tired, I'm going to come back at 8 o'clock. They won't think about that. And they are simple in the understanding of the gospel. The revelation of the word, whomever God sent them, they were taught, they can see, they can understand it. Because why? They are not cluttered, their mind are not cluttered with what? With the words. With definition. You know, when you talk about a word, people like to think, what do you mean by this word? They try to break down all the words into all little pieces. But no, the revelation of word to the simple people, you tell them, they can see, they know it's true. Look at the mind. I always marvel at the mind of Brother John Mark. After he was not educated, he didn't go to school to learn English. God taught, Jesus taught him. And he picked up the word so fast. Like in his testimony, when he was called to preach the gospel. You know, and then when he preached there, when he was given a Bible by the pastor of the church when he was young man, and he began to read. But when he came to the book of Genesis about the two tree, he said, what on earth is that? Huh? Then he came to the giants, he said, well, what happened here? You know, so there was certain question that he couldn't understand. What is the way it was written? Of course, in the Bible, the way it was written about these two, three, right? And, you know, when the Lord came to him a second time again, and he wanted to tell the Lord, what is this? And the Lord told him, don't you worry. You'll come across, he said, the Lord told him, I have a man who I have used, and he has gone. One day you will come to his message and you understand. But it was only later when he went to the city, because of his work around in Karamunja, that the news spread and people know. And those churches call him to the convention. And when he came to this convention, there were, you know, there were some believers mingling with others together, and they were discussing. And one of them was talking about Branham and talking about Oral Roberts and this and that. You know, and one of them said, yeah, William Branham is a man of God and this and that. And then Brother John Mark said, okay, give me some of his book if you have. And he was given some of the books of Brother Branham. Brother John Mark, when he read it, then he realized the revelation of the two trees. What happened in the garden? Do you understand that? You see? And so, by and by, our path crossed, and when I ministered the words, some of the deeper things also he was looking for, he was so simple. Your brother, now understand. It's not really that difficult. You see, the mind, all you have to do is to get the revelation and see what the Lord said. You understand that? But the intellectual man, I mean, every one of us, when I'm talking about intellectual, I'm not talking about this spiritual intellectual. I'm talking about because we are educated. When we are educated, we tend to use words. We want to be precise. We're very careful about words until, you know, we get lost in this web of semantic. You see? And that's the way it was. So, the problem here in Old Testament, well, simple life. No problem. What is given, they have, they have. What don't have, they don't have. That's it. You see? Here we are all very afraid of what's going to happen tomorrow. Huh? Okay, let's go to chapter 5 and we finish part of that. Here was the Naaman, or Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance to Syria, and he also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrian had gone out by company and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she went on Naaman's wife. Now here was a little maid, who was of course from, you know, believer of Jehovah, took from the land of Israel, make them slave. And this Naaman was a captain of the host, but the one problem he had, he was a leper. He was a great captain, well known and recognized. And he was a Syrian. Remember that Syria was in the north. Okay? And always been fighting against Israel. And so, see, this young little girl said to the mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he will recover him of his leprosy. And then Naaman went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. Now, this little girl served the Naaman's wife. And this little girl, of course, feels sorry for Naaman. See, if only that he would go to Samaria, this prophet, he would have his leprosy cure. When the news was brought to Naaman, Naaman went and see the king. And the king at that time was Joram. Now let's just look at this map, or this chart about the king here. Now here we have, now it says here that this was the Syrian, okay? And the king of Israel at that time was Joram, alright? It was Joram. This Joram here. Now, remember the history that Omri, after Zimri died, there was this Omri and Tibni. They both wanted to become king. So, there were two parties seeking to put the man they liked, Omri or Tibni, on the throne of Israel. But there were more supporters for Omri than for Tibni. And so Tibni was killed and he died. And so Omri ruined. So after Omri passed away, his son Ahab took over. And after Ahab died, his son Ahaziah took over. And after Ahaziah died, Jerome, his brother, took over. Because Ahaziah didn't have no son. So this is the Jerome that Naaman wrote a letter to. Okay? Now, Syria and Israel, they were not much on good terms, actually. As they always been fighting over so often. Okay? But somehow, here was, as we say, Naaman went to the king and said, you know, well, would you do something for me? And the king of Syria, verse 5, said, go! I will send a letter unto the king of Israel, and he departed, and he took with him 10 talents of silver, 600 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment. Now, there's a whole lot of goodies here, a lot of money here. That's a lot of wealth. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, this is what the letter says. Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have herewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that you may recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive? That this man do send unto me to recover the man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seek a quarrel against me. It's kind of strange, we read the letter here, we don't know how the letter goes. Huh? A letter tell the king of Israel, you know, I've sent my neighbor to you, you know, make sure that you do something for him to cure him of his leprosy. Now, this king says, this king of Israel, Jerome, what, you think that I'm God? To do miracles? But he wasn't talking about him. But you see how words really are. That's why communication usually breaks down between people because of the way that a letter was written. And people who doesn't understand it will have the preconceived idea that this person is finding fault with me. Do you get what I'm saying here? Huh? You see? So, you know, of course Jerome was kind of really upset. And but the letter was actually intended for him to, because he was thinking, this king of Syria might be thinking that, well, this man of God is in Samaria. Samaria is in the kingdom of Israel. And if he was a prophet of God, if he's a prophet of God, it means the king and the prophet of Israel usually are very close, right? Isn't it? So, he was thinking that this king of Israel, Jerome, would know what he meant when he said, make sure that you do something for my captain. Alright? Let his leprosy be healed and be gone. You see? But of course, the relationship between Elisha and King Joram is zero. Huh? So apparently, of course, there is nothing much to say. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes. It doesn't take very long, huh? When the king rent his clothes and all the servants and the fellows and heard what was going on, they began to talk, and news start spreading. The house for a day or so, and news reached Elijah. And heard the king rent his clothes, and he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me. And he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Hey, man, look at that. I like that. Let him come. So then he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a servant unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, that your flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And all to do is that Elijah just sent a servant, go tell him. You know, here's one good thing about this Naaman, is that he doesn't wait for the prophet to come to him. I mean, if you want to get healing, you better go and seek the prophet of God. If you want healing, you better go seek God. Don't let the man of God come to you, you know. As if you have the power to call for the man of God to come to you. No. You better go to him. You see. Humble ourselves. And all Elijah was sent his messenger to him as he came and says, okay, now we just go to the river Jordan and dip yourself 7 times and you'll be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Oh, man. My Naaman was quite a proud man too at this time.
He came all the way to Elijah's home and stood outside the house and the door. And Elijah just sent a servant to go to the river Jordan and do just a servant time. What? Should he come up here and do some kind of action like you see in the charismatic? hey, I want a charismatic prophet. Come on now, whoosh, fire, or something like that. You ask me to go and dip myself in the river Jordan? No, that is very bad. You see, that is a preconceived idea of a man who thinks religion must be done with a lot of hocus-pocus thing. You know, huh? You see, that's what he said. I expect him to come out and, surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord and strike his hand over the place. Oh my, strike his hand, move something or do something, or whatever. You know, Brother Branham's prayer is very simple prayer. That's all it takes. Huh? Well, you have all these charismatic and shout until the devil thinks that the devil is get afraid of them. You know, and then jump and do all sorts of things. Oh my, all those drama. Isn't that funny? Yeah, alright. Let's go to Jonah chapter 2 verse 8. Jonah chapter 2 verse 8. They that observe lying vanity forsake their own mercy. And this is the attitude of Naaman. You know? You explore all this kind of ceremonial prayer or rites, and he doesn't have it, he just leaves. Then what he gets is, as what Jonah here said, they observe lying vanities. And this is why it's true, Kenneth, many of our lying vanities. And they will forsake their own mercy. What they want to seek for from the Lord, they won't get it. Is that right? And Romans 10, verse 3. Romans 10, verse 3. For there being ignorance of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Isn't it true? You see. Alright. Let's continue quickly now. Are not Abana and Papa rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He asked me to go to the river Jordan. Man, my two water rivers up there, Abana and Papa, is so much better. In fact, it is true. Hey, but he forgot. There was no miracle ever done there. But look at Jordan. How many miracles have happened in the river Jordan? Huh? The crossing from when Israel crossed over the Canaan land, the water parted. Elijah did a miracle there. The water parted. Is that right? And we see later on, of course, if you ever want to go to Israel, go and wash yourself in the river Jordan. Really, you can look to it because, God might grant it to you. Because that river, that's a river of life to the children of Israel, both physically as well as spiritually. You see? So why can't it, it's a simple thing to follow. Okay? And now his servant came near and spake unto him. At least this servant, some of these servants of Naaman has some reasonable knowledge with them. And he said to him, he said, my father, means that my master, if the prophet had bid you to do great things, would thou not have done it? If the prophet had told you to do some big thing, will you do it? Yeah, you would do it. Sure, obvious. But how much rather than when he said to you, wash and be clean? So simple, you find hard to do. It is true, isn't it? Huh? Unless you know what a lot of Christians, I want to do this for God, I want to do that for God, but they want to do the big things for God. But the simple thing, no. Because what? The problem is that they want recognition. Do you understand that? I'm an important person. I must do this. I want the world to see I'm important. Every one of us in the body of Christ, we all have a position. Not everybody is a preacher. Not everybody is an elder. Not everybody is a deacon. Yeah, you play the organ, you play the guitar, everybody knows that you are playing guitar. But if you come up here like Brother Abby, I thank God for you, brother. He will come up here and make sure the chair is everything, ready for the... He is like a janitor. And that's what the problem is, that nobody knows the janitor of the church building. Many times we go to America, when we go early, the church is already open.
And you see the brother, the janitor, he's always, you know, around, putting out the song book and get things ready. He's alone. And when everybody goes, the service over, everybody goes back. Just go home, go out, talk. And the janitor is busy doing, keeping everything. Huh? Make sure that, you know, the floor, there's some kids laugh around, some toys or whatever. He tidy up the place. And he's the last to go home. The first to come, the last to go. Who noticed that? Nobody, hardly anybody. You understand what I'm saying? The little thing people don't want to do, they want to do the big thing. And that is so true. If we cannot be hands or legs for the Lord, then don't talk about you being the mouth. That's for sure. Alright? So the king, this someone asked, if you just to ask him to wash and be clean, is it that difficult? You know? And of course, then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Wash and be clean. Simple. Wash, be clean. Simple to it. Repent, be baptized. Simple to it. Believe the gospel and thou shalt be saved. Simple. Believe, be saved. Simple. 2 words. Do this, you get this. Do this, you get this. Do this, you get this. No. I want all this other thing added in. All those rituals. Simple, huh? But people can't do it. And when he did it, 7 times, Bob's the first time he did it. He looked at himself. 1 time after, 5th time, still nothing. 6 times, still nothing. Maybe he got a little tired. Don't go into the river in doubt. If he seeks the 6th time, nothing happened. 6, 7 times, it's not going to be happen. So he's going to walk out. He's not going to get healed. Direction needs to be followed. And that's why in the Bible, brother and sister, why did the Bible teach us to hold to the word of God? Huh? Hold to his commandment. Hold to his word. Because those are life. A neighbor will not have life if he doesn't follow exactly to the detail. Go to the river Jordan, dip 7 times. Not Papa, not Algona, not any river. This one. It means this one. There's nowhere to be saved except on Jesus Christ. Nobody else. This one means this one. No other prophet. No other apostle. But the one whom God sent to be the Savior of the world, this is the one. And he returned. Let me just finish up this other part here. And he returned to the man of God and so. And he and all his company and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray you, take a blessing of thy servant. Now he came to Elisha. He said, please, I know you are a man of God now. That there is no other God but God of Israel. I want to give you a gift. Please take it. And Elisha said this. As the Lord live, he reconfirmed it, huh? Very strongly. As the Lord live, behold, before whom I stand, I will receive none. But he urged him to take it, and he refused. Huh. What about today's healer? Today's healer people, he prayed for you, he already asked you for money. Isn't that true? Oh, yeah. Look at all this Kenneth Copeland, Ben Hinn, and all these other guys. Before they even prayed for you, they already passed the bucket. Bucket, not envelopes. Bucket. Because they believe in big ones. And do you know how big the bucket is? Have you seen it? It is not like the size of a Kentucky Fried Chicken, the barrel bucket size, you know. These are buckets. You can see some of them. Depending on what country you go. Some country a huge bucket. A pail. Passing out to every row to collect the money. Before even prayer for us ever take place, before even the sermon ever preach, they pass the bucket. My oh my. But here Elijah, I will not take 1 cent. You see. And then one say, shall then I pray you be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth, for thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice to other gods, but unto the Lord. Okay. Alright. But can I take 2 mules you know, load of earth from here, from your place here. And then I'll go back and build my own altar. I will not offer to any other gods anymore. I will offer my offering to the only God, the God of Israel. Can I take it? So he was, you know, don't forget, Naaman was a new convert. He was a new convert. Of course, he got excited, right? And then he said this. In this thing, the Lord pardoned my thy servant. That when my master go unto the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaned upon my hand, and I bowed myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bowed down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardoned my thy servant in these things. Now here we have as if that he's talking about the future. He's saying that if I go to the house of Rimmon, which is a god, it's a temple, with my master, as you say, my king. Alright? If I accompany my king to this temple, and he bowed before his god, and because it is part of the culture there, that if I bow, I have to bow to. But if I bow to, please, let the Lord God forgive me. Now, it is not the future, because the translation is not that good here. Alright? All Bible was translated like this, as if it is that Naaman is saying that whatever I do now, when I go to the temple and bow down, may God forgive me. Because I have no intention to bow down, because my king bowed down, I have to bow down. Do you understand? Please God forgive me. But it is not that. He is talking about the past. Okay? That I have been with my master, the king, to the temple. He has bowed down and I bow down. May God forgive me. Of that pardon. You understand that? There is no such thing that you, being a Christian, you can go to any temple or, you know, like as I said this, in funeral rites, for example. If your parent or your grandmother, they are all non-believers, they are not Christian. They are Buddhists or some Taoists or some other, you know, Chinese kind of a religion. And if the grandmothers have passed away and they conduct this Chinese funeral rites, you have to cross 18 bridge or whatever, you know, go through them and then, you don't do it. Don't follow, you have nothing to do with it. You may say it's just a barrier of funeral rites. You're not bowing down. But those things are pertaining to something that is not of God. Do you understand? You see, if you go to visit a temple on a tour, yeah, you can go in and look at the idols, you know. But don't go and see people, and some people say, oh, you must like the joystick. Say, no, I don't do that. What do you like a joystick for? Huh? When you like a joystick, what does it mean? You're honoring the gods here in the temple. You see? If they ask you to take off your shoe, of course, because there's a place of worship, you're going to need to respect the people's belief. But don't go and bow down or do all the things that pertains to their gods. You see? So obviously this is, if you read it as a future tense, then something is wrong. It's in the past tense. And then Elijah said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. And he went a little way, and then you know what happened. God, he caught up with him. Well, we'll just continue next time. But just as I remember this, that all this is written for one good thing in our life. To encourage us to do the right thing, and may our life be according to what God wants us to be and be pleasing to the Father in heaven. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, once again, and thank you, Lord, for this time taken, Father, for the understanding and learning of your word. We pray that, Lord, you bless now, and that all that which we have learned, Father, be hid in our heart, Lord. And in time, Father, of need for strength, may you help us recall what you have taught us, Lord, that we may be strengthened, Father, to overcome. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.